Well, as we go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we've gone up to Revelation chapter 6. John, the apostle, has been taken up to heaven and seen God on his throne in all his glory, shining like a diamond and a rich ruby, with a green rainbow round about his throne like an emerald. And he's seen these amazing cherubim and the 24 elders around the throne, and more angels than it's possible to count, with the saints out of every tribe, nation, kindred and tongue, singing a new song that had never been sung before. And all of these amazing things are going on. And we're at the point now where the seals on the scroll are going to be loosed. And John would understand this because that's how title deeds in his day were put together. They were written on the inside and on the outside, and they were sealed with seven seals. And only the one who was worthy to open, only the one who was worthy was allowed to open it. And in the midst of the throne, as we look at this scene, is a lamb as it had been slain with the marks of slaughter. And the Lamb is the only one in heaven and on earth and under the earth who is found worthy to open the scroll and to break the seals or to loose the seals. And this morning we're going to look at these first eight verses of chapter 6 as the four seals, the first four seals are opened, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So let's start at verse 1 and read this together. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, one of the four living ones saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, the third living one, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see you hurt not the oil and the wine." It says a penny, the idea was a day's wage. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given to them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So, as we come now to chapter 6 of Revelation, and we journey on now to chapter 19, I'm going to be honest with you, you're going to be glad to get to the kingdom age and the holy city, because this is a deeply depressing valley that we go through now for a while as we study these things, and we try to put together a scenario here. And as we do that, I think you'll understand why the rejoicing in chapter 5 that we were looking at last week was so great. And you'll understand why it was so important to me to get you to understand that we're in chapter 5, verse 9, as we get to these things. Now, let me say this, as we just sort of unravel this a little bit, there are those who believe that the wrath of God is only experienced at the end of this 7-year period, at the end of the tribulation. And certainly, It's the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period that are properly called the Great Tribulation. But the entire 7-year period that we're looking at, and that's from the time that the Antichrist confirms a covenant with Israel until the second coming of Jesus Christ through the heavens with the church, that time period is a 7-year, 360, it's a period of seven 360-day years. That's what it is. And it's the most documented time period in the whole of the Bible. And as we look at that period, I want you to understand that God's wrath is experienced throughout the entire 7-year period. In fact, as we get to chapter 11, and the two prophets there are killed, the entire world rejoices. And we know that their ministry, and it clearly tells us that it was a 1,260 days, 3.5 year period, that was the first 3.5 year period. Because at the end of the second 3.5 year period, nobody's rejoicing and having a party. They're hiding under the rocks of the earth, crying out for the mountains to fall on them. So when these two prophets are killed outside of Jerusalem, the entire earth is rejoicing for 3 days. And that's because they say that these two prophets had tormented everyone who lived on the earth, on the face of the earth. Now that sounds like tribulation to me, and that's in the first 3.5 years. Now look at chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. It says this, it says, "And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to understand?" This is the sixth seal at this point, and it talks about the wrath of the Lamb. And that's important because we're going to look at 7 seals that are broken on this scroll. In the 7th seal, when that's opened, 7 trumpets sound, and different judgments take place. When those 7 trumpets sound, 7 vials, 7 bowls of wrath are poured out on the earth. Now, the question is, how do they overlap, these 7 seals? It's kind of hard to be dogmatic, but I think there's a sequence. Some try to say that the 7 seals and the 7 trumpets and the 7 bowls that we're going to see are all the same thing from different angles. Well, that can't be true because 4 horses only appear in the first 4 seals, featuring the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. There seems to be a sequence, but exactly how it works, I'm not quite sure. But in the first 6 seals, God's wrath is already identified as taking place. In fact, when we come to chapter 15, and we'll get there in a few weeks' time, verse 1, it says, "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvellous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, the vials. For in them is filled up," it says, "the wrath of God," or brought to completion, if you like, which means it had already begun. And I think when we go through these verses this morning, you'll see the horrors of these first 4 seals. You'll see that they certainly can be classified as God's wrath coming upon the earth. Now, there's another thing I just want to get you to take notice of as we go through this. Deception, war, famine and death. They seem to be 4 modes of judgment. In Leviticus 26 and Ezekiel 14, God uses these on Israel. False prophets came, then came war, then famine and pestilence and death. And this is a combination that is constant throughout Scripture. It's not something that just appears here in Revelation. And in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, we're clearly told to take heed. And all through the Gospels, it tells us to make sure that no one deceives us. Because first and foremost, it warns about deception. That comes first. And many false Christs and false apostles are going to come. Some even saying that they are the Messiah. In Matthew 24, it says that many of them will do great signs and wonders, but don't be led astray. Now, it's easy to say that this morning, but if people came and did great signs of wonders, what would you be thinking? Remember, it tells us quite clearly in Scripture, don't be led astray. Because there will still be wars and rumours of wars, and famine and pestilence and earthquakes and so on. And Jesus said that these are the beginning of sorrows. Actually, the word is birth pains. These are the beginnings of birth pains. It's a transition period. Now, if you've ever been present when a baby's born, and I know that some of you have and some of you quite often, you'll know that early on there's the Braxton Hicks contractions. And if you're a first-time father and your wife goes, ah, you go, oh, and you want to call the ambulance, right? But you learn as things go on that in the end, you know, that you hope that every time she yells, that's just what it is, a Braxton Hicks contraction. Well, what we're seeing in the world today is that kind of thing, a Braxton Hicks contraction. The Bible tells us that what we're seeing in the world today is a restrained version of these four things: deception, war, famine, and death. It's a restrained version that we're seeing now. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, now you know that which holds, that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he, that's the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will only restrain until he removes himself from his restraining work. You see, people will still be saved in the tribulation, during the tribulation period. But the idea is that Jesus says the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the insanity that we see in the world today is an insanity that's kind of mingled with conviction. So what we're seeing today is a restrained version. But the day comes when finally the spirit of Antichrist is amalgamated into one person, and we're going to see that here in this first rider. So let's read it together. And when I saw, verse 1, when I saw the Lamb opened, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, as we look at this first horseman here, there are some who say that this is Jesus Christ and the gospel going forth. He's coming on a white horse before all these other things happen that are terrible. And that's the gospel going forth into all the world. Now, I've got to point out here that the only thing that this rider and Jesus Christ have in common is that as he shows up in chapter 9, that's Jesus Christ, is the white horse. And besides the white horse, there is no common ground here at all. Look at our scene here in Revelation 6, chapter 2 here. It says, Jesus Christ, it says, is as the Lamb, and he's holding the scroll in his hand, and he is opening the seals. The first rider comes out of the first seal. It isn't Jesus Christ, he's the one opening the seal. And it tells us in chapter 19 that when Jesus comes, his weapon is the sword of his mouth by which he judges the nations. This rider has a bow in his hand, no sword. It tells us that when Jesus Christ comes, that on his head are many crowns. The Greek word is royal diadems. He comes in his authority and power and his dominion. This rider here has a crown given to him. And it's the Stephanos, the victor's wreath, a different word. This rider, when he comes, is followed by death and destruction. And a quarter of the world's population is wiped out. But when Jesus comes, his kingdom follows. He sets up his kingdom. So I believe that it's pretty clear that as we look at this person, this white rider, you know, Satan doesn't come as a bad guy. In fact, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan comes disguised as an angel of light. You see, I think the problem is, all of us know only good guys ride white horses, right? I mean, the bad guys ride black horses, don't they? So when Antichrist comes, he doesn't come on a black horse, he comes on a white horse, he comes as a deceiver. It tells us in Daniel chapter 11 that he comes peaceably. He comes to make peace, and it's by flatteries that he takes his kingdom. Constantly we're told that he has a mouth speaking great things. He's a man of diplomacy, bringing the answers to the world's problems. In fact, in Daniel chapter 9, it says that when he comes, he will confirm a covenant with the nation of Israel and guarantee Israel her peace for 7 years. Now, anyone who can guarantee Israel peace in the midst of Islam and their enemies has to be a real first-class policymaker. Not only that, but they, whoever it was, would have to control, have control over all of the evil of some of those factions that want to see Israel wiped off the face of the earth. And I think that kind of shows us everything, really. And that's the way Antichrist is going to show up. He has a bow in his hand, but no arrows. He doesn't bring war. It's the second horseman that's going to bring war. So when this one comes, he comes as a man of peace and as a deceiver. Antichrist means instead of or in the place of. So he comes and the world will hail him as a Messiah. The New Ages, of course, are looking for someone right now to show up, an avatar. He's supposed to bring peace. The Jews are going to recognize him in that way. Islam evidently will acknowledge him as some prophet or as Muhammad returned or something like that. And initially, that's how he's going to show up. Now, you have to understand that it tells us in 2 Thessalonians that because men did not love the truth, you know, they kind of said, well, you know, we're tired of all these Christians telling us this stuff. I mean, we get this, don't we? I mean, the politically correct position today is, you know, oh, don't tell us about the Bible. Don't tell us that Jesus is coming again. Don't tell us that homosexuality is wrong. Don't tell us that abortion is wrong. Don't tell us that sex outside of marriage is wrong. We don't want to hear from Christians. We don't want to hear the Bible. We don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. We don't want Christians around. And Jesus will say, okay, and we'll be gone. And when that happens, there won't be any restraint. And they'll have what they want. And they'll have the opportunity to govern themselves and all hell will break loose. And the Antichrist will show up in some crisis or other, possibly Ezekiel 38 and 39, possibly some scene where the world is shaken by a limited nuclear exchange. I mean, imagine being a parent in that day. You know, they tell us it takes something like, I think it's about 10 minutes for a Russian ICBM, intercontinental ballistic missile, to fly across Europe and strike us here in the UK. It takes around 12 minutes to decide whether it's a real alert or not. So you've got about minus 2 minutes to figure out whether you're going to go upstairs to the bathroom and look in the mirror and say goodbye. No time left to gather your family or your wife or your husband or your kids, and sit down and look at each other and realise that you're completely powerless and feel shocked and afraid. As a non-believer, that is. And if we even get close to that kind of scenario, the world's going to be screaming out for somebody, anybody, to put an end to it and bring stability. And whether you realise it or not, you're all global citizens. Our military is submitted to UN commanders, and our armed forces may well find themselves being court-martialed for not pledging allegiance to an army they never pledged an allegiance to. They're even talking now in terms of applying global taxes. And that's the key, really, because whatever government you pay tax to is the government that governs you. So you're all gradually becoming global citizens and being desensitized. And once that happens, we're going to need a global leader. And I think that maybe the rapture actually happening, the church being taken out, may be the cause of it, you know? Maybe so many millions of people disappearing is going to freak everybody out. And maybe that might be what sets the stage, or part of what sets the stage. So this Antichrist comes on the scene as a deceiver. Now look, the Gospels say false Christs, false messiahs, wars, rumours of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquake, and all of those things are restrained until these seals are opened. And then as the first seal is opened, deception is no longer restrained. So the Antichrist comes with all deceivableness, is that a word? And lying signs and wonders to deceive those who love not the truth, that they might believe the lie. Now, his reign is going to be short-lived in regards to whatever he promises. And evidently he is crowned after he comes with a victor's wreath. He had a bow, and then after he rises up and comes to power, then the whole world gives him that authority and allegiance. And it says then in verse 3, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword." It says power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. So this is a personage. And it doesn't say he kills anybody directly, but he removes peace. He takes away the restraint of the Holy Spirit that keeps peace in the world today. He's given the power to do that. Now, you have to understand the implications of that. Again, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them." Again, as travail upon a woman, as labour pains. "And they shall not escape," it says. So all of what we're storing up evidently will be let loose. Now, I don't know the current statistics, but I think this is good enough to make the point. Because as of 1990, military spending in dollars around the world stood at $3 trillion a year. $3 trillion a year. That equates to $8.5 billion a day. That's $344 million an hour spent on military spending. Or, if you like, $6 million a minute. Or $100,000 per second. And that was 1990. Now, all of that is going to be let loose when this rider is let loose, when the second seal is opened. I don't think that we have any idea what we're talking about here. And even that, it seems that in all of that, there's some limit, because we talk today in terms of the US having a five-earth arsenal. The Soviet Union has a four-earth arsenal. And what that means is that America has the capacity to blow up every square inch of the face of the earth five times over, just in case they don't do it right the first time. The Russians can do it four times over. So even when all this happens, the government of God seems to be at work in an interesting kind of way. Do you know, they say if we would just take 1 year's worth of military spending, we could feed the entire earth for 100 years. And yet they say, if God's a God of love, why are all these famines going on? Why are all the children starving? It's because man has no idea how to govern himself. And you can go to the Holocaust Museum in Israel, and they say there that you can see railway trucks full of children's shoes, others full of little children's clothing. There are trucks full of glasses that real people wore. And there are photographs of untold millions that were slaughtered. Well, I've got to tell you that all of that happened under the restrained version of human government. And people can say, well, it could never happen again. But it's happening today in Rwanda. In Central Africa, hundreds of thousands are dying right now. Well, this rider, when he comes, removes peace from the earth so that men shall kill one another, as if that's not happening now. Around 42 million babies have been slaughtered since 1973. 42 million, and that's restrained. In America, you know, more people have been shot with handguns in the last 100 years than all the casualties of wars in the same period. That's restrained. When this rider comes forth, the Holy Spirit has stopped restraining. Peace is taken. And men, it says, begin to kill one another. Verse 5 says, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see you not hurt the oil and the wine.'" Penny, as we said, equates to a day's wages. We got the word penny in the King James, it's a denarii. A measure of wheat was enough to make a small loaf of bread. Normally, for that money, of course, you could purchase much more than that. And then it says three measures of barley for a denarii. Normally, you could get 24 for the same price. And yet it says, "See you hurt not the oil and the wine," because there still will be a great difference between the extremely poor and the extremely rich. That's what it seems to indicate here. But just think of what this is saying. A loaf of bread for a day's wage. If you make £15,000 a year, and I'm sure some of you earn a lot more than that, but if you earn £15,000 a year, you make £41 a day. So a loaf of bread is going to cost you £41. Those are the kind of conditions that we're talking about. They say today that 50% of the world's population is malnourished, and that's restrained. And a large part of that population doesn't ever think about Sky TV or buying a Mercedes or what's going to be on the TV this afternoon or this evening or whether we should go to McDonald's or Burger King. A large part of that population is glad to muster enough food together to survive. They say the average household throws out enough food daily to feed a family of six people in a third world situation. And you know what? I enjoy having a Burger King or McDonald's. I enjoy having food in the refrigerator. I praise God for it. I look at my family and we've got food, and I praise God and I'm thankful for what we have, and I realise that we may not always have it. Today, the world produces in excess of 1.2 billion metric tons of grain. That feeds about half the world. Again, almost 50% are now malnourished. So what all this points to here as we look at this is famine. And famine always follows warfare. And a world war breaking out with the weaponry that we have today and the insanity that we'll see. I mean, you can just imagine farmland laid to waste, labourers away fighting, and a great famine setting in. Verse 7 says, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given to them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." A pale horse here in the Greek is green or yellow, a sickly colour. And this is the only one whose rider is named. He says, "And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him." He's got company. "And power was given to them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." So death and hell, it says killing with the sword, that's the red horseman. With famine, that's the black horseman. And with all the things that follow. You know, I heard someone say this week that after World War I, more people died of the flu and typhoid than had died in the war, because conditions in Europe were so bad that people weren't able to get antibiotics that we take for granted. They weren't able to get clothing to keep them warm. And more people died of flu and the typhoid than died in the war. And this scene here tells us about 1/4 of the world's population. And this is only the fourth seal. Don't let anybody tell you that God's wrath is not going to come upon a Christ-rejecting world. You know, we kind of need to wake up, don't we? Don't let anybody tell you that God's wrath is not going to come upon a Christ-rejecting world. 1/4 of the world's population is over 1.3 billion. It's every human being in South America dead. It's every human being in Central America dead. Every human being in the United States and in Canada dead. Every human being in the whole of Europe dead. 1.3 billion people gone. We have no idea of the carnage that we're looking at here as we look at these first four riders. That's why I get so excited about Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, where it says, "You are worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, for you have redeemed us by your blood out of every kindred, nation, and tongue." No wonder there's so much joy in heaven. Because what we see taking place on the earth here is unimaginable. And yet, God has given this to us. We are so blessed. Here, we're his body. And I think, you know, as believers, as his sons and daughters, there is an exhortation in this to us that we should be sharing Christ with our friends and relatives who don't know the truth before it's too late. You know, it's kind of incredible. We get so caught up in our work, don't we? And yes, it is important. We need to feed our families. But when we look at, you know, get things in proportion and look at this, we really do need to get out there and tell our friends and families. I mean, we can't just go on and assume that everything's going to be all right because it quite clearly isn't. We can't go on and assume that everything's going to, you know, that they're going to somehow realise because they're not. We need to get out there and tell them before it's too late. And there's a real urgency in all of this that we should live soberly and vigilantly like the Bible says. Keeping our minds, you know, looking at the news in Egypt and elsewhere and putting a scenario together, realizing the hour that we live in that will never be repeated again. And not looking for the Antichrist, but looking for Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that when these things begin to take place, lift up your heads for your redemption draws near. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ personally, I'm not saying you don't go to church, but I'm saying if you don't know Jesus Christ personally and you're here this morning, you know, look, Jesus Christ came in his own words to give you life. He wanted to give you forgiveness. He wants to give you the hope of heaven so that you can know in your heart that you will not be going to hell, but you'll be going to heaven. And I mean, look at it. It isn't even easy getting to hell, is it? Because if he does come for the church soon and you're not part of that, you've got to go through these 7 years first just to get there. The Bible clearly says that as Jesus Christ is there in his redemptive form, he's judging a Christ-rejecting world, not the church. And before he begins this great mystery, as Paul puts it, he himself will catch away us off the face of the earth and will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, that is your blessed hope. That is your future. Your hope is not to live here and store grain and buy arms for your own safety, maybe, and get a place in the mountains and dig in and weather the storm. And there are people who have that hope. They have no idea what they're talking about. If people could survive God's judgment by going green, buying arms, and becoming a recluse, I wouldn't be very impressed with God's judgment. So the challenge to you, if you don't know Jesus personally, is accept Jesus Christ today. Because the catching away of the church could happen at any moment. From the time that Paul and James and the apostles spoke of it, it was something that was imminent. It could have happened in their time. And there's nothing that needs to take place to precede it. It could happen at any moment. And as we look at Israel today, and you look at the terror there, and you look at the things that are going on in the world today, we see so many of the players already in position. We see the Braxton Hicks contractions. We see deceivers. We see wars. We see rumours of wars. Nation rising against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. We see famines and earthquake and pestilence. And yes, there have always been those things, but they've never been increasing at the same time in frequency and in intensity like labour pains. All of them are present now. Israel is back in the land. And the challenge to you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, is that you need to ask Jesus to forgive your sins and to be your Lord today, right now, before you leave the building. So that if that trumpet blows, the ticket's paid for and your destiny is assured. And as it says, or Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia that we read a few weeks ago in Revelation, to save us out of the hour that will come to try all of those who dwell on the face of the earth. You know, it's remarkable as I look at this and I see God's perspective. This last horse, his name is death, and hell follows with him. He kills with the sword and with hunger, and it says with the beasts of the earth. The word is therion. It's the first time it's used in Revelation, although it's used 38 times. And every time it speaks of the beast or the Antichrist or the kingdom of the beast. I mean, maybe it's just with the tyrants of the earth, or maybe it's with the animals. I mean, your dog may finally look at you and say, you have kicked me off the sofa one too many times, buddy. That's it. You know, I don't know, but I do know this. The rider on this horse, his name is Death, and he takes the human body. The one who rides behind him is Hell, Hades, and he takes the souls of men that are not saved eternally into his harvest. And there is no turning back. But today the door is open. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to turn to Christ for forgiveness. For those of us who are saved, we have such a great hope. In fact, as we look at this black backdrop, we understand why it's called the blessed hope of the church. And again, call me an escapist if you want to. Call me an escapist all day and all night. I am an escapist. I want to escape this. I don't want to be around here when all of this stuff happens. I'm just saying, that's all I am. Anybody who wants to stay around has the problem. So, read ahead. I promise that we'll try to go through this valley as quickly as we can. And as we do, we'll try to glean the things that are in there for us. But for now, let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it in all its entirety. Lord, there may be those who disregard it. There may be those who think your word is not important today. Sadly, there are even churches who would say that the Bible is not important today. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for them. But Lord, most of all, we rejoice that you have redeemed us out of every tribe, tongue, nation, and kindred. And we will be there in Revelation chapter 5 with you as these things happen on the earth. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this insight this morning. So, Lord, having got this insight from your word, nothing new, it's always been there, but Lord, having shown it to us afresh this morning, we just pray now that you will give us a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit to go out and minister to those that we know and love, our family, those we work with. Help us to realize what really are the most important things in life while we have a chance. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.